doing something a little strange, actually, because I had originally worked this series of messages out. I preached through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I was supposed to preach the Sunday when I got back from Myanmar, but the way it worked out, I didn't. And so then we had Easter, and then last week we had the report on my mission to Myanmar. So now finally, when all of you totally forgot I even preached on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I'm actually going to wrap that series of messages up. And there is an outline in your bulletin if you want to grab that. And then starting next week is going to be a really important Sunday. I hope you will be here. I hope you'll talk to your friends. If any of you have been sort of like, you know, talking to people, trying to get them to church, you might want to really work on them next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to be introducing the Sermon on the Mount. We're actually not going to get into the Sermon on the Mount until the Sunday afterwards, but we're going to start talking about it. And next week really is the beginning of something that we're going to be focusing on here. And the way God put all this together, I'm really excited about it because it's going to lead us up to this fall when we start our one service on Sunday morning and one service on Saturday evening. It's going to lead us right into our spiritual journey this fall, which will lead us right into what we'll be talking about early next year. God has just put together this great thing, and I'm so excited about it. And it really, in my mind, it really is going to be kicking off next week because we're going to be taking an in-depth look at what discipleship really is, and we're going to be talking a lot about that. So, and that's going to start next week. Today, we're going to finish up 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to talk about something which is tied into discipleship too, which is being responsible. And Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, wraps this letter up, and this is really the way I see him, what I see him mostly talking about. But before we get started, I thought I'd share with you some deep thoughts I found. Because, you know, it's always good to start off with something. So here's a few good ones. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not get bent out of shape. I like that one. Here's another one. Do the math, count your blessings. That's good. And this is like, I don't know how many times in my life I've prayed this prayer, but dear God, I have a problem, and it's me. I like this one too. Silence is often misinterpreted, but never misquoted. I know some people that could really benefit from that one. how about this one? The most important things in your house are the people, not the junk and the stuff that you have. There is no key to happiness. The door is always open. How about this one? It's all right to sit on the pity potty every now and then. Just be sure to flush it when you're done. that may sound a little gross, but it's really true. Think about it. Well, not too much. Because you got to eat after, well, second service, so you got time. Next service, I'll have to tell them not to think about it too much till later. God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. Unfortunately, we have far too many of the latter and not enough of the former. And finally, growing old is inevitable. Growing up is optional. And I have pretty much opted not to, as you will see probably next week. got something in mind I'm going to share with you next week, so be prepared. Okay. Today we want to talk about being responsible and being a responsible believer. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, God, for the people that you have put into our lives, especially people that we can look at as role models, as people that we can look up to, as people that we can see your work in their heart and their lives. And Father, we pray that you will help us to take our call to follow Jesus seriously and be responsible believers. There's so many times we're tempted to flake out and be kind of wishy-washy and maybe be powered by emotion or be powered by whatever is the newest, coolest thing or the fad or whatever it is. And God, we just pray that you will speak to our hearts today and help us to learn how to be more responsible in our following of Jesus. Help us to grow a little more mature today, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to be a responsible believer, there's several things that I need to do. And I think Paul goes through these as we go through 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the first thing that he points out is that I need to live and pray. And you'll notice in a second how he links these two things together. According to God's priorities. God's priorities, not mine. Everybody lives by priorities. I think most people don't know what they are. I think if you actually stopped people and said, what are your priorities in life, they couldn't get past the first couple of them, and they probably wouldn't actually be telling you what their priorities are they would probably be telling you what they think or have been told or been taught they should be. You know? So that, oh, well, God is first, and you know, if you're talking to a Christian person, and then there's a family, and then there's, okay, that's great. But is that what they really are, or is that just what you know they're supposed to be? Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, the first three verses of chapter 3. This is the New Living Translation. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, I ask you to pray for us. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. This is great. Paul the Apostle, if you read his letters, he's always asking people to pray for him. He was not a person that was afraid or ashamed or embarrassed to ask for prayer. I talk to people sometimes and they say, oh, I don't want to ask people to pray for me. I mean, my gosh, they're so busy and everything, and I don't want to impose on them. Impose on them. Paul did. If he needed prayer, how much more do you and I need prayer? I mean, really, seriously. Okay. He says, pray for us. But now he's going to tell them how to pray, because Paul used everything like Jesus as a teaching moment. He says, pray first that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray too that we will be saved from wicked and evil people, for not everyone believes in the Lord. But the Lord is faithful. He will make you strong and guard you from the evil one. Now think about the priorities that are evident in those verses. And look at the first bullet point under number one, and that is that my top priority in how I live and how I pray needs to be spreading the good news. Spreading the good news. That should be my top priority. Think about that. Paul, he actually, as you know, if you know much about Black Paul, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was run out of who knows how many towns. When he went to a new town, he didn't check into the hotels. He went and looked at the prisons because he knew that's where he was going to end up. You know, I mean, you know, he really went through hard times. And yet, he says, when you pray for us, the first thing I want you to pray for is that the good news gets spread. Oh, and then secondly, yeah, pray for us to be delivered. But the first priority, the most important thing, was not his safety. It was that God's word would be spread. Now, I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. This is Young's literal translation, which I shared with you last week a little bit too. Look how he translates verse 1. As to the rest, pray ye, brethren, concerning us, that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, as also with you. That's an interesting expression. That the word of God may run and be glorified. A Greek scholar named Lightfoot, who you may or may not have heard of, when he came to this passage and studied it, this is how he translated it. That the word of the Lord may have a triumphant career in our lives. That should be the top priority. Because what we see Paul talking about here is not just evangelism. It's not just making decisions. That's how we have approached evangelism in the West, and largely. And that's one of the reasons why the church in the West is having so many problems now, and we're losing our culture, is because, you know, I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and they said, oh yeah, I was out in the park, or I was on the street, or whatever, you know, and I've had people come visit me in my office and tell me about all the people they've led to Christ, all the decisions that God used them to make, and they were so great and so happy about that, but they couldn't tell me what happened to any of those people. I had people tell, I've led 350 people to Christ. Great, what happened to them? Well, I don't know. Well, then you're not obeying the gospel. Because Jesus did not say go make decisions. He said go make disciples. And that means that it starts with the decision, of course, but it doesn't stop there. It involves letting God's word have a triumphant career in my life. What's that mean? That means that I grow up to be more like Christ, that I'm growing spiritually, that I'm connecting to his body, that I'm serving him with my gifts and my ministries. You know, all of these things are happening. All of those things happen. That's what Paul is talking about here. That should be the priority that we have in our lives. That should come before anything else. I need to live that way. I need to pray that way. I need to pray and say, God, that's what I want to see happen. I want the word of God in not only in my life, but in the lives of everyone that's around me, that I'm involved with and that I'm sharing the gospel with, or that I'm, you know, in my small group with or whatever. I want to see that word have a triumphant career in their life. It's going to lead them to draw near to you and connect to you and connect to other people in fellowship and worship and discipleship and growth. And they're going to get involved in ministry, because that's what a believer should do, because God's given you gifts and he's told you to use them. And then that person's going to turn around and lead other people to Christ and start that same process in their life. That's what he's talking about. That should be numero uno. But for many of us, it's not. And then, secondly, he says, a secondary priority is my deliverance from danger. He puts that second, which it just says so much about Paul and about us. I think it says a lot more about me than it does about Paul, maybe, because when I think about that, it sounds extraordinary to me. It's just kind of, when I first saw that in these verses as I was studying them, I was like, wow, look at that. But you know, really, that's not extraordinary. That should be ordinary in the life of the believer. That was certainly the priority in Jesus' life. He wasn't afraid of anything. And he knew through his whole life where he was going and how it was going to end up, and he kept telling people, nobody believed him. But he knew it was coming. And it was just a matter of when was the right time. When the right time came, he let them do what they'd been trying to do for years, but he wouldn't let them do it until the moment, till the Father's time was right. In my life, I have to be willing to sacrifice comfort and even safety if it comes to it, to serve God. And my top priority should be, God, use me to do whatever it is you want me to do in order for your kingdom to grow and your word to have a triumphant career in people's lives. I love that expression. I love it. So, this week, maybe we should reflect on ourselves and ask ourselves, what are our real priorities, not what are the priorities that we think we have? And if you want a real practical way to figure that out, here's the simple way to do it. Look at where you spend your time and where you spend your money. That's how you tell. Apart from work, if you work, because, okay, you go, you work, how many hours a week that you work. Apart from that, where do I invest my time? Where do I invest my money? And if God comes up pretty short on both of those measures, then he's not my top priority. No matter what I say, no matter how I feel, no matter how much emotions I have when I'm worshiping, that's all great. I love the way we worship here at KCC. We have a great worship team, and they're just getting better, and that's fantastic. But if that doesn't translate into how I live, it really doesn't mean much. Think about that this week. Second thing, if I'm going to really be responsible, then I need to ask God to grow my heart. Look at verse 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul wrote this: may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. I love that verse. That's great. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Christianity, as I keep telling you, and we're going to just keep saying this until we all get it, is really a heart faith. It's not an outward faith. So many faiths are outward, and you know, you're judged by how good of a whatever it is that you are by what you do outwardly, how you dress, how you talk, what you look like. If you have a beard in certain faiths, if you're a man, if you're a woman, you have a beard, that's bad. But if you're a guy, it's okay. It's good. Got to have one. And all that stuff, none of that really matters in the Christian faith. What matters is where my heart is. What matters is what's happening in the deepest part of me. And if I'm really growing, am I really learning more about God's love? Am I really, notice the Christ perseverance thing? I love that, because if I'm going to be a responsible believer, I've got to persevere. What happens in the modern church all too often is people, yeah, they say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they jump in and they get involved and then things get tough and then they quit. No, those are people that don't understand what perseverance is. Perseverance means I don't quit. Maybe I want to quit. I mean, you know, there's an old joke in the ministry that most pastors resign every Monday. And then about Tuesday or Wednesday, they take their job back, you know, because just, one of the reasons is usually Mondays are, you know, after Sunday where you're very busy and you expend a lot of energy and a lot of emotion and a lot of everything. Mondays for a lot of guys are very low points in their life because they're just exhausted. And when you're tired, you tend to get depressed easy and you just want to quit. But God says, no, your heart has to grow in Christ's perseverance. Look at this great passage from Psalm 119, verse 32. I shall run the way of your commands, for you will enlarge my heart. I love that picture. Now, physically, of course, if you go to the doctor and he says you have an enlarged heart, that's bad news. But spiritually, it's good news to have an enlarged heart. And all of our hearts need to enlarge to make room for God to grow and work inside of me and to transform me and to make me more like Christ. If I'm going to be a responsible believer, really carrying out the demands of discipleship correctly, then I've got to let God grow my heart and expand it so that I can do and be who he wants me to do and be. And what areas do we need to grow in? Well, we've already said it, but I just want to point them out on your outline. The first one is God's love. And I love the fact that Paul said God's love, not mine. Because, you know, if Christianity was just about me loving people out of myself with my own love, we would have a major problem here. At least I would. I don't know about you, but I would, because, you know, there are just some people, quite frankly, I just don't want to love. They're just not very lovable. I mean, they're just nasty. And I don't really want to love them. I really don't want to spend any time with them. But Jesus boxed me in, because on top of telling us to love everyone, he said, love your enemies. So it's like, okay, great. You know, it used to be, if I made you my enemy, then I could hate you. It's okay, because you're bad, because you're my enemy. And then Jesus ruins everything and says, love your enemies. Like, oh, man, he's got me. But I don't have to love with my love. I have to love you with God's love, which is one of the reasons I've got to enlarge my heart, to let God fill me with his love, so that then it can carry me to love people who maybe I'm having trouble loving. Some of you listening to me and looking at me right now know exactly and precisely who it is in your life that you're having trouble loving. You know? Don't look at them. I know some of you are looking at me, and that's okay. If you're having trouble loving me, everybody understands that. But, you know, don't be looking at your husband and wife, your kids. You know, but we all have trouble loving some people, don't we? Sure. And sometimes, you know, it's easy, and then at other times, you know, in your marriages, it gets hard to love your spouse at certain points in your marriage relationship. That's when you need the love of God to pick you up and carry you through. And that relates to the second one, which, of course, is Christ's perseverance. Because true love, godly love, doesn't quit. It perseveres. You've all read, probably, or heard of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and it talks about, you know, love never quits, love never fails. So as a believer, I've got to have the perseverance of Jesus. Jesus, you'll notice, when they condemned him and he picked up the cross, he went all the way to Calvary. He didn't quit halfway, two-thirds, three-fourths. He went all the way. He actually went so far he collapsed under the weight and he couldn't go any further. So they had the cross taken from him, but he got back up and he went the rest of the way. He didn't quit. Now, if Jesus didn't quit, that means I can't quit from doing whatever it is he's called me to do. And that's what a responsible Christian does. A responsible Christian, that doesn't mean you don't change your ministries, by the way, because you do. There are times where God says, okay, you need a break here and come on over here and do this or whatever. That's fine. That's good, in fact. Jesus took breaks and stuff. But I don't quit on God. I don't just say, okay, I've done it. I've tried it. I've burned out. I'm never, ever going to serve you again, God. I'm done. No, that's what you don't do if you're a responsible believer. Number three, if I'm going to be a responsible believer, I've got to live my faith out through hard work. You know, I hate to tell you this because it's not real popular to say, and it's probably, for some people, it's not the best way to motivate you to serve God, but the truth of the matter is, ministry, for as lovely as it can be and as exciting as it can be and as fun as it can be at times, is also just a lot of hard work. It's hard work. It's not easy to serve God. And Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll see that in a few weeks. I've got to be willing to work hard for God. And what does that mean? Well, let's look at a few bullet points. First of all, I don't settle for less. Look at this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you've received from us. Now, Paul's getting very practical here. And he's saying, what do you do with people who just sit on their keister and won't do a darn thing? He says, back up from them. Stay away from them so they can see their error of their ways. And then if they turn, then you welcome them back and you help them. Why does he do that? Because people who are lazy are people who are settling for far too little in their life. They just don't understand what God wants to do with them. They don't see what God wants to do. They have very limited boundaries. They think, well, okay, I've got my chair, I've got my TV, got my junk food, got my stuff. Okay, I'm good. That's all I need. You know, God's calling you far beyond your recliner and your Fritos. There's all kinds of great stuff God wants to do with you and in you and through you. You have no idea how God wants to use you. Most of us don't. I really believe that. We settle for far too little. As a Christian, when I fall into sin and I do something because it's pleasurable and it's attractive to me and I know it's wrong and I'm struggling with it, but I finally give in. What am I doing? I'm settling for far less. That's not what you tell yourself when you do it. You think, oh, I'm getting away with something. Ooh, this is really, But you know, in the end, I'm really settling for less than God's best for me. And if I will follow God and be faithful to Him, I'm going to see in the end how wonderful and how far superior everything God has to offer is to everything that the world and my flesh has to offer me. So don't settle for less. Don't think sliding by is somehow a good thing, because it's not. In the end, you're only hurting yourself and other people as well. Second, don't. Don't demand your rights. As a responsible Christian who wants to serve God, I cannot think, and I should not think, that I got to run around and demand my rights. Now, this is hard for American Christians in particular because of the country we live in, and we have our rights, and we demand our rights all the time, and that's fine politically, but spiritually, not so much. Look at what Paul says in verses 7 through 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right for such help. You might want to underline that, to such help. But in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. You see, Paul's whole life was about Jesus and about modeling Christ. And so he could have come in and said, you know, we're apostles here, and we're working hard, preaching the gospel and praying for people and doing this and doing that, teaching people. And so, you know, you Christians, you should help us. You should support us. He didn't do that. He could have done it. He didn't do it. Why? Because he wanted, as he says, to make ourselves a model for you to follow. So Paul and the people that traveled with him, because he was, we always say Paul as if Paul was alone. He was never really alone. He always had a group of people that he traveled with, Timothy, Titus, Luke, a bunch of other people, John Mark, that traveled with him. And his team, when they arrived places, they didn't mooch off anybody. They built tents, they worked hard, they earned their living, and they carried their way, plus they had offerings from other churches that would help support them as well. But when they were actually in the field working somewhere, bringing the gospel to new people, they didn't take their money. Now, they could have, but they didn't. And that's a beautiful picture of what servanthood really is. Servanthood is saying, you know, I could just do this because, I mean, it would be okay to do it, but I choose not to do it because I'm going to work a little harder. I'm going to sacrifice a little bit more in order that people can see Christ in me. Because you know what? When I'm talking to unchristian, non-Christian people, who else are they going to see Christ in? Nobody. So I've got to adopt a servant attitude and be willing to not have my rights sometimes, maybe all the time, if that's what it takes to get the word of God to spread and to have a good career in people's lives. Am I willing to do that? That's hard for some of us. That's really hard. But I'll tell you what, it's also a sign of maturity. Because if you want to look at people as they grow and look at the ages they go through and the stages they go through, and you'll notice that two-year-olds are really big at demanding their rights. They don't even know what a right is. But they're demanding it, right? Everything is theirs, and they want everything, and that's it, you know, when you go through the terrible twos. When they get a little older and mature a little bit more, and I've watched some of you try to teach your kids, oh, it's shared, let's share this. They're not always sharing. Oh, no. Saw that this week. One of the kids was like, oh, share it. No, sharing was just not in her vocabulary. She was not going to do it. Nuh-uh, wasn't happening. But when she gets a little older and more mature, hopefully she'll understand the value of sharing. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. Now, here's something you need to do. We've got two don'ts. Let me give you a do. Do, stand up, and lead. Now, the minute I say the L word, lead, some of you are like, oh, not me, I'm not a leader. Are you sure about that? Let's look at this passage, verses 10 through 13. Even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. I love that play of words, by the way. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. We have to be willing to stand up and do what's right. And when you stand up and do what's right, guess what? You're leading. You're leading. You may not see yourself as a leader, but when I obey Christ and when I do what's right, other people see that, and that makes me a leader. Because to lead somebody, doesn't mean that you have to be like perfect or on some high, amazing plateau of spirituality far above the common man, that you become super Christian, and there you are, you're up there, and all the little people are down there, and oh, come up and be with me. That's the kind of the model of leadership a lot of us have in our heads. That is so false. And when we inflict that on people, when we push pastors, for example, get this all the time, people want to push you up onto that pedestal. Only thing you're doing to that person is setting him up for a big fall that's going to destroy him and a whole lot of other people too. The truth is, to lead you, I only have to be one step ahead of you. Now, sometimes I'm more than one step, hopefully, but it only takes one. If you're in a fix, if you're stuck somewhere and somebody says, let's go this way, you know, hey, okay, I'll follow you. You know where you're going. You only got to be one step ahead of me. That's all. When you stand up for Jesus and do what's right, you are a leader. All Christians, all disciples, when they're obedient to Jesus, are all leaders. Because we're all supposed to be leading people to Christ and to maturity in Christ. At the same time, I'm being led to maturity in Christ by other people. So, I mean, it's just a constant thing that's happening all the time. All of us are leaders. And that doesn't mean you all have to come up here and talk and do a community meditation or something. But it does mean that God is calling all of us in every sphere of our lives to be leaders. And if I'm going to do that, and if I'm going to really serve God, then that means I've got to practice tough love. Here's the passage, you hear this quoted a lot in the by people who talk about this, because, you know, they think Paul's a little harsh here. He says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him, do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. All Christian discipline in the Bible, all of it, is always redemptive. The end goal of any time you read any passage on someone's messing up and Paul or Jesus is giving you instructions on how to handle it, the end result is always designed to bring that person back to Christ, not to punish them. Punishment is not in the picture, because I don't punish people. Churches don't punish people. God is the one who will take care of that on Judgment Day. He will punish all unforgiven sin on that day. That's not our job. Our job is to love people and pull them back. But, you know, as you know that have raised children, except with a couple of you who raised that perfect little child that never had a problem, I've heard people tell me about those children. And then I met them. And I thought, something's wrong here. Because this, no, I don't think so. But you can't tell them that. They get really cranky. I learned that early in my ministry. It's like, well, okay, I'll just pray that God will open your eyes, take the scales away. Love's got to be tough. You got to be tough with your children sometimes. You have to be tough with everybody's knowing, including yourself, right? And God is the author and inventor of tough love. You want to see tough love? Just read your Gospels. If you're reading through the Bible with us in 9 months, you're just finishing the Gospel of John. So you've read all four Gospels now this year so far. Wow. Jesus is God in human flesh. He's love incarnate. He's tough. He's tough. Because God knows we need that kind of toughness if we're going to stand up and be responsible and work for him and do what he's called us to do. So I have to be willing to do this. And that means, like in this case, here's someone that you love very much, but they're really messing up. I feel terrible. And they're going to say, oh, you're not being loving because you're not associating with me. You're being judgmental. You're not being a good Christian. A lot of people will tell you that if you do what this verse says. Do it anyway. You tell them, say, I love you, but you're messing up, and we've talked about this, and you're refusing to change your behavior patterns. Even though we've offered you all this help, and I've dealt with people like this. In fact, a friend of mine was a pastor of a church for a short while. One of their elders, it was discovered, was having an affair. So they went and talked to the man. He said, yeah, I am, and I have been for years, and I'm not going to quit. And I'm not resigning as elder either, by the way. It was like, oh, we're in the twilight zone. So they resigned him as elder, and he wasn't happy about that. And it really just devastated. It was a small church to start with, the church. But they had to just withdraw fellowship from him at a certain point because he just absolutely refused to do what's right or to be repentant or even care about it. He absolutely just was unrepentant. They did the right thing. And hopefully then that'll sink in and that person will realize, oh, okay, I really have been wrong, and I've got to turn back to God, and I've got to turn back to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, as we've gone through this whole passage, we've seen Paul talk about work, 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 work. Why all this emphasis about work? Now, I'm about to tell you something. If you're filling your outline out, you want to write it down, but leave a little space there because we need to talk about this. I believe that the reason Paul focuses so much on work here, besides the local situation in Thessalonica, is because life really is all about producing value. Now, if that raised an eyebrow, write it down. It should have, because that statement is either really true or really false, and it's actually both, depending on how you approach it. One of the dangers that we face right now in our culture and our society is viewing human life in a utilitarian fashion. In other words, how much can you contribute to society? Well, when you get to a point, maybe because you're sick, maybe because you have certain handicaps, physical, mental, maybe just you're getting old, you're slowing down, you can't do as much, well, you're contributing less to society, therefore society will give less to you. And at some point when you actually are draining from society and giving nothing back, then maybe we should just, you know, get rid of you. They did that in Nazi Germany. They did that in the Soviet Union. They've done that in many places because they viewed life as only worthwhile when you could produce value for the society. That's not what I'm talking about. That is anti-God. It's anti-scriptural. It's just an invitation to a nightmare. What I'm talking about is when you think about it spiritually, so you might want to add some words to that. Instead of saying just producing value, you might want to say producing value for God's kingdom. Because as a disciple, my whole life is about doing what God says is important. And if I do what God says is important, the world is going to tell me that I'm wasting my time and I'm crazy and I'm doing things that aren't important. Like praying for people. Why on earth would you spend an hour praying for people? That's a waste of time to the world. But to God, that's precious. Leading people to Christ, that's wonderful. Ministering to the sick and the poor and the downtrodden who can give you nothing back. Why? You know, reaching out to the drug addicted and the alcoholics and the people that have messed up their lives. Why would we have a ministry to do that? Why would we invest our lives to do that? These people are losers. Let's just get rid of them. That's what the world says sometimes, but the church says no. Every life has intrinsic value because every person is made in the image of God. And the world doesn't really believe that. And the early church faced this issue in the Roman Empire because the Romans, like most primitive cultures, not even primitive's a little strong, most traditional cultures view boys as worth more than girls. And so what they many times would do is if they had too many girls or if they had a girl first, they would simply take the baby out, put it on a rock, and let it die of exposure. And the Christians in Rome reacted against that, and they would go out and they would find those babies and they would rescue them and they would adopt them and raise them because they understood life has value. You know, the Chinese government's running into that now. They started their one child policy years ago, and when I was in China, it was interesting talking to the Chinese because they were talking about some of the problems that this is creating. And one of the problems is that traditionally in the rural areas, boys are still worth a lot more than girls because they can work harder on the farm. So if you only have one child and that child's a girl, they abort them. Or they let them die by exposure so they can have another one. And so what's happening in China now is the upcoming young generations, there's like three or four girls to every guy. They have a problem. And it's not going to come to fruition for a long time, but they've got a real problem. And the problem stems from the fact that they don't value human life intrinsically. Because they don't see these people as made in the image of God. They're just people there, and their purpose is to produce value for the state. Well, they're wrong. The Christian lives to produce value for God, which means I'm going to do a lot of things that are stupid and foolish according to the world. Too bad. I'm serving God. And my life, at the end of it, I want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done good." That's what you want to hear God say. That's what life is really all about. So, number four on your outline, seek and receive Christ's peace. As Paul wraps up 2 Thessalonians, he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you, be with all of you. Paul here talks about, and I love the fact that he calls Jesus the Lord of peace. And he doesn't just say, just have peace, but notice how he says it. He says that he'll give you peace at all times and in every way. Okay, so no matter what situation you're in, Paul says God wants to give you peace. And all of us have been in situations where we had precious little of it. And in those moments, that's where we have to turn to God and say, God, I need your peace because I don't have any right now, and I know you want me to have it. And he also says in verse, or in number five, final thing on your outline is, live my life in grace. Paul ends his letters, as he begins so many of them, using the words grace and peace. Here he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Why does he talk about grace and peace so much? Because really, those things sum up the whole gospel. The whole gospel is summed up. Grace sums up my whole Christian experience, because grace equals salvation, right? You're saved by grace. I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm not saved because of what I do, you know, because I come down here and I say a prayer and I get dunked in the thing, and that doesn't save me in and of itself. I'm saved by the grace of God. Now, I do come down here and I do pray to receive Christ and I do get baptized and I do all these things, but I don't do them to earn my salvation, because my salvation was earned by Jesus on the cross. That's already taken care of. I'm saved by grace. But grace doesn't just stop there. I also live by grace. Grace equals life. Without the gift of God working in my life, I have no spiritual life. I'm dead spiritually. A lot of Christians start off in grace, and then they think, oh, now I got to work hard for God, and I got to earn it by works, and then they fall into the work pit. And they try to, and they don't understand why their life doesn't seem, nothing's happening spiritually. Because you don't understand, you work for God, but you work off of the grace platform. I'm doing this for God because of all that he's done for me. I'm not doing it because I think that somehow if I work hard enough, God's going to give me a little piece. Oh, you did good today, Louie. Here's a little piece. No, I'm not like some pet he's training. Oh, you rolled over here, Fido. Have a dog bone or whatever you give him. You know, one of those chew things or whatever. No, that's not what's happening. What's happening is I receive everything freely from God, and so I give back to God everything freely that I have. That's what's going on. That's what responsible discipleship is all about. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. We're going to pray right now, and if you have never given your life to Christ and you feel a need to do that now, if you're ready to really give it your all, I want you to pray that, and then when we close in prayer, come on down here and talk to me. If you're a first-time visitor here this morning, before you leave, please grab a visitor's packet out there in the foyer. They're on this side of the foyer. And grab one so you'll know a little bit more about KCC. And let's just all pray. God, we thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ on that cross, through the resurrection. God, you've saved us by grace. You've gifted us by grace. You've called us by your grace. We serve in your grace. Let us do so in a responsible way, Lord. Help us, God, to take our discipleship responsibly and to live for you this week, empowered by your love and your grace, having our hearts filled with your peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.